Turn to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Father, we hunger and we thirst to hear your clear, distinct voice from heaven, God, and I pray that you will speak clearly to each one of us this morning. God, that we'd have no question in our hearts about who's speaking to us, and help us to make the decision to respond and obey that voice. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been in a series called Walking in the Spirit that was interrupted last week by our missions convention beginning. In part one, the title was Relating to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. We relate to the Holy Spirit on different levels. We're indwelt by Him, filled by Him, empowered by Him, and can walk in Him. Part two was Fulfilled to Overcome. Walking in the Spirit is totally fulfilling. Walking in the Spirit is how you don't walk in the flesh. Part three was the flesh produces sin, the Spirit produces fruit. Made 6 points. I still have flesh, even though I have the Spirit. My flesh is at war with the Spirit and cannot produce good fruit. I can choose to put off the flesh. The fruit is of the Spirit, not of my trying. Fruit is produced by abiding in Christ, abiding in the vine. And sixthly, your fruit is to feed others. So today's title is How to Walk in the Spirit. So walking in the Spirit is walking in step with the Holy Spirit, which means you will always do God's will, be fruitful, fulfilled, live holy, and always overcome if you walk in the Spirit 100% of the time. That is our goal. None of us do it perfectly. But hopefully, as we grow and mature in Christ, we learn to walk in the Spirit more and more consistently. So it's very important to know how. I want to share 6 critical things about how to walk in the Spirit. Unfortunately, I can only get to 3 of them today. So there will be a part 5. I would rather take my time and do it right than rush through it. Right? Amen. So it ought to be a short sermon if I've only got 3 points, right? Amen. We can always have faith. So, these things that I'm going to share presuppose that you've been born again and want to follow Christ and have therefore done the first most critical step to walking in the Spirit, and that is start walking. You can't even start walking till you've been born again. You can memorize my whole sermon about how to walk in the Spirit, but if you're not born again and have not begun walking with Christ, then none of it's going to do you any good. It's not going to help you. You won't be able to walk in the Spirit until you get born again. Amen? So that's the basic place we're starting from. God cannot steer a parked car. He can't direct a dead man. He can't lead a person who's laying down, and He can't guide a stubborn goat. So we must desire and choose to walk with the Holy Spirit in order to follow Jesus Christ. It is a friendship, it's a fellowship, and it's a partnership that requires our active participation. It's not going to just happen. We have to choose it. There are people who are born again, really genuinely got born again, but then decided that they just were in it to go to heaven and didn't really have much interest in changing anything about their life, and just were, if you can say it this way, in it for the goodies. That's not how it works. So number one, set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Romans 8, verse 5 says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And Philippians 4, 8 says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate or think on these things. So what you fill your mind with makes a huge difference in your ability to walk in the Spirit. We sow into, let me back up a little and say this. The leading of the Holy Spirit is a harvest of investing in the things of the Spirit. It's a harvest of setting our minds on the things of the Spirit. So we sow into Netflix, Facebook, Snapchat, Twitter, TV. We sow into all kinds of frivolous and worldly things. And what are we reaping from that? Our culture is reaping a lot from it, isn't it? Don't just pray for God to lead you. Start following Him and you can't miss it. Amen. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Your spirit got born again the minute you got saved, but your mind did not. Your mind is in a process of renewal. And the Spirit renews your mind. He doesn't remove your mind. So your mind will always be allowed to do whatever your mind decides it wants to do. And think upon whatever you want your mind to think upon. It's your choice. God doesn't just come in and just change it without you. You yield to His washing of your brain, if you will. So as you saturate your mind with the Word and the wisdom of God, you actually begin to think God's thoughts and desire God's desires. You begin to wash your brain from the evil, foolish, dark thoughts of the world, flesh, and the devil. And somebody said, well, Pastor, that's brainwashing. I don't know about you. My brain needs washing. I need a deep cleanse. I need it to be washed thoroughly. And it's not as clean as it needs to be yet. I love the scientific fact that a sponge, when it is full of water, is literally more water than sponge. And your spongy brain can be more full of the Spirit than an old dried up old brain. That does nothing good for you. There is no substitute for the Word of God, renewing your mind on the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Word of God makes you totally complete for whatever God wants to do in your life. So, as His Word reveals His will and the mind of the Spirit to you, there grows a love for what He loves, a hatred for what He hates, and faith to do what He wants you to do. But you've got to saturate yourself with the Word of God. But it's more, and a lot of people don't get this, but it's more than just reading the written Word. This is the Logos Word, the written Word. It's absorbing the Rhema Word. Rhema means a spoken or living word. Logos is the print on the page. There are a lot of people that have read it from cover to cover and don't get any of it. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So that sword of the Spirit begins to cut out all your spiritual cancers and train your hand for war. But you've got to get it inside of you through prayer and study and meditation and hearing it taught. You've got to get it from where it drops from here to here. And just because you read it doesn't mean you got it. You've got to receive it into yourself and act on it until it becomes a part of you. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4 says, "Man shall not live," this is Jesus talking, by the way, "man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." It doesn't say from every word that proceeded from the mouth of God, but every word that proceeds. So there is the written word, and you can't change this. You're never going to go outside these two covers. God's never going to tell you to do anything that goes beyond what's between the covers of this book. But what's between the covers of the book, he can take and make it real and living to you and apply it to your life. But you've got to want that to happen. You've got to be listening for every word that proceeds from his mouth. His word is proceeding from his mouth to you as I'm speaking. In fact, some of the words I'm speaking are his words speaking to your spirit. Everybody still with me? I don't sense anybody too offended yet. I'm not talking about closing yourself off from the world like a hermit. It's not just me and Jesus. We got our own little thing going. I don't need anybody else. You are a body part. And if you cut yourself off from the body, you will die. You can't live apart from the body of Christ, even though you think you're able to be independent. You are not capable of it. You need fellowship of the saints and counsel of pastors and mentors and friends. You do need times of solitude, but isolation is from the devil. It's demonic. We need to learn the difference between solitude and isolation. God hasn't called you to isolation. He can call you to periods of solitude, but never to isolation from the body of Christ. Amen. So, well, they're not, none of them are doing it right. The minute you think that, you're doing it more wrong than they are. If you are born again, you already are living in the Spirit. Our scripture said in Galatians 5:25, it said, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." That indicates there's two different things going on there. If you're born again, you're living in the Spirit, but it says, "Let us also walk in the Spirit." So that indicates to me you got to make a choice to walk in the Spirit, even though you're already living or alive in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads us broadly always and specifically sometimes. Let me say that again. The Holy Spirit leads us broadly always and specifically sometimes. We get the Holy Spirit in salvation. The Holy Spirit gets us in surrender. Or by surrender, by our surrender. We often consult everybody but the Holy Spirit, don't we? We ask everybody's opinion except the Holy Spirit's. But your relationship with the Holy Spirit cannot go any further than your ability to trust in and stand on this word. This is the foundation of it all. In order to walk with the Spirit, you have to talk to the Spirit. You have to give him your most precious commodity, T-I-M-E. Oh, Pastor, you're really meddling now. I'm so busy. I just get up in the morning, I take off running, and I fall into bed at night exhausted. You don't understand what it's like to have kids. I do. Four kids, eight grandkids. I know exactly what the crazy life is like. But I also discovered in raising my kids that if I don't give God my premium time, the devil will steal it. And life will run past me, and I'll just exist. I don't want to just exist. I want to walk with God the rest of my days. And you have to give him time. They that wait on the Lord, the prophet said, shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not faint. They that wait on the Lord. Jesus told his disciples to go and wait in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. We've got to wait and then go. We've got to spend the time it takes to hear from God and to walk in the Spirit. That's different for everybody, but it's important. In order to walk with him, you've got to talk with him. We all have the same 86,400 seconds in our days, every one of us. So how you spend those seconds speaks to what and who you value. Have you ever thought about tithing your time to the Lord? We all know we're supposed to tithe our money. You ever thought about tithing your time? Well, in a 24-hour day, that'd be 2 hours and 24 minutes. But even if you just thought about your waking hours, that'd be 1.6 hours a day. Some people say, are you kidding me? Who can do that? I guarantee you, you give God, say, the first 30 minutes to an hour of your day in prayer and in the Word, he will extend your ability to do things throughout the rest of the day. You'll be amazed how many things don't break down. You'll be amazed how many things click into place, that things that he prepares you for before you ever go. I've had God speak certain scriptures to me in my time with the Lord in the morning, and then the afternoon, that scripture came to pass. Or I needed that to share with somebody exactly. It's incredible how God multiplies your time when you give him your first time or your best time. Not everybody can do that in the morning. Some, it's who knows? That's why it's a relationship. It's between you and him how you do it. But you might do a little experiment. When it comes to money, the Lord says to us about the tithe, he says, try me. Just try me. See if I won't open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing so much you can't receive. In that respect, he says, just put me to the test on that. I encourage you, put him to the test on your time. Tithe 1.6 hours a day to the Lord and see what happens in your life. Try it for a month. See what happens. We'll have so many testimonies in this place, we won't even be able to keep up with them. I really believe that. So, anyway, as we do what is necessary to set our minds on the things of the Spirit, we begin to develop a sensitivity to the voice and the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, many of us who begin in the Spirit put our walk on coast, and by default, we begin to walk in the flesh. Galatians chapter 3, verse 3, Paul said to the Galatians, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? We default back to all the stuff that always worked instead of actively seeking to walk with God. So when we do that, here's what happens. We become spiritually dull, and we become unable to discern what the Spirit is saying. The consequences of that can be as mundane as unnecessary trouble to disastrous. Psalm 32, verse 7 says, "You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance, Selah. I will instruct you," God talking now, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle." Those of you that know how to ride horses understand when a horse is fighting the bit, it is not a pleasant ride. It's difficult. As a matter of fact, back when we first started riding, I was kind of a bull in a china closet. Not that I'm not still a bull in a china closet, but when it comes to riding horses, I'm better. And we had this little Arab that I was riding him one day, and he was just doing this. And I was trying to strong arm him and pull the bridle, and he was fighting me, and we were going back and forth like that. And finally, he reared up, and Arabs are small horses. He was a small horse, and I'm not a small guy. And he reared up and just came right over and did a complete somersault and landed on my chest. Thankfully, back then, I lifted weights a lot, and I was able to get up from that encounter. Today, I would probably not be preaching this morning. I'd probably be out of commission for a while. But it's so sweet, if I can put it that way, if you ride horses, to have a horse where you don't even have to pull the bridle. You just give a little touch with your little finger. And it just, it's meek is what they call it. It does whatever you want. You don't have to convince it. You just have to direct it. There's some horses and some horsemen, I'm not one of them, but that they know how to make their horses turn just by flexing the muscles in their legs. They flex the right and the horse will turn right. Flex the left and they'll turn left. Now, I can't do that, but there are people that can do that, and it takes a very meek horse to respond to that kind of thing. God wants you and I like that horse. God wants to guide you with his eye. In other words, God wants you to look him in his eye and know what he's telling you. And not argue about it. You know, every one of you that's married, your spouse can give you a look and you can write an essay on what they're saying before they open their mouth, right? Right? I'm right about that. You know what that look means, whatever it might be. God wants us to have that same kind of sensitivity to him. If you always need three confirmations in a roadmap before you're going to move, you're asking for trouble. Samson started in the spirit, but then he began to walk in the flesh. And the consequences of that is one day he went to sleep in Delilah's lap and woke up with no eyes. I love the story Wednesday night that Joe Marboot shared with us about he and his family. They live in the jungle. They decided to go on a picnic, and they loaded everything up, and they got in that four-wheel drive. That's actually a picture of him driving that vehicle right there. And that's Ecuador. They drove into the jungle and found a river, and were going to picnic there. And so Joel started getting the stuff out of the back of the four-wheel drive, and Leah, his wife, goes, "Something's very wrong here. We can't stay here. We've got to leave right now." And so he loaded everything back in the truck, and they took off. They went about 40 miles down and found a spot, and they had their picnic, and then they went home. About 6 weeks later, this guy, one of his pastors, Shuar pastors, came up to him and said, "I want you to meet Marco. He's a new believer. He just accepted the Lord." And Joel says, "That's awesome, man. Really good." And Marco said, "Pastor, were you," and there's a name for the place in that river they were at, "were you at this place about 6 weeks ago?" And he said, well, yeah, my family and I went up there to picnic, but we just stayed for a minute and left. And he said, well, me and my two friends, we saw you 30 minutes before you got there coming up the road, and we decided we were going to rob you and kill you and your whole family. We were hiding in the trees, waiting. And all of a sudden, you got back in your vehicle and left. He said, I didn't know you were going to end up being my pastor. But long story about how the guy ended up getting saved. But the point being this, what if Leah was not walking in the Spirit? A whole missionary family wiped out. How many generations of Shuar Indians never hearing the gospel, going to hell? Three men would be murderers. I mean, so many things hinge on us walking in the Spirit that we're not even aware of. We just need to develop that sensitivity to the Holy Spirit and walk in that Holy Spirit. When Jesus got baptized by John and filled with the Spirit led him into the wilderness on a 40-day fast to be tempted by the devil. Now, that's not what I would want to do right after I got filled with the Spirit. As a matter of fact, I get hungry just calling a fast. Amen? I mean, you might think I like to fast since I call fast, but I don't like to fast any better than you do. But I know it's powerful, and it's worth doing. So my point is this. He gave no regard to his flesh in order to obey the Spirit. See, we try to bargain with the Holy Spirit like we're at some kind of flea market. He says, I want you to fast for 3 days. And we say, well, God, I'll give you a day. Go to church. Okay, so long as I'm not working or tired or visiting relatives, or I just don't feel like it. Or he says something like, I want you to tithe and give to missions. Oh, well, Lord, I will if I can afford it. And since missions isn't a tithe, what's the least I can give and still go to heaven? We do those kinds of haggling with the Holy Spirit about things he directs us to do as if that's okay. That is never okay, to haggle with the Holy Spirit. But if we have a close relationship with him, we don't want to haggle, because we know that he's got our very best in mind. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Verse 27. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. There's so many things I could say about this, but to nutshell it for you, that nobody can teach you how to follow the anointing of the Holy Spirit in you. It's a unique relationship with us all. There are a lot of common principles, but basically it comes down to you understanding that anointing on you and walking in obedience to it. And as you obey it, you understand more how to do it, and then you obey it more, and you understand more how to, and it goes on and on and on like that. I would rather have the anointing on a little bit than no anointing on a lot. I'd rather obey God in this little bitty thing and know that his anointing is on me and on it than to do some great, grandiose thing that didn't have God's anointing on it. That's why I don't care anymore about the size of our church. I mean, I want our church to grow. I want people to be saved. I want all the good stuff to happen. But more than that, I want to make sure that we are following him and that we are doing what he's called us to do. And specifically that I'm doing what he's called me to do.